to read, introduce our brother, the schedule here. Haven't had a chance to do things with him for a while, and I look at him and I think about the working with his dad. We really had a joyful time. But any time that you're working with somebody that has to do with the gospel of Christ, you find that you have a beautiful time. And as we come, I know that we've come with an invitation to the Lord to speak to us, and I'm sure our brother's going to do that. And I believe that he is moved to touch our hearts and to tell us the things that the Lord has put upon his heart. So I ask for him your prayerful and your careful attention, our brother.
Good morning. Thank you, Hubert. Thank you for your opening prayer. Anytime we stand behind this pulpit, it's a privilege. It really is a privilege to be here, but it's also, trying to think of the right words, not scary, but it's a responsibility. And I guess I have to say my biggest fear when I stand behind this pulpit is that I don't convey what the Lord has placed upon my heart adequately. You know, I feel like the brothers in the Book of Mormon, our speech is weak, you know, but our writing is stronger. I find that in Spanish. When I'm writing back and forth, it's a lot easier than speaking, and perhaps it's the same up here. But I pray this morning as I try to convey what the Lord has placed upon my heart. Anyway, good morning again. Good morning to you in live streaming land. Appreciate you joining us. Unless the Lord gives me some words to say, I don't know how much I'm going to say this morning. It could be very short. I could read my, and I'm going to tell you what I'm going to preach about, the object of my sermon, and if I just said that, I could probably sit down and be done. So there's two things this morning that I want to bring out to us, and I feel like I'm preaching to family. You know, we're a small congregation. We're here because we want to be. I know that, you know. And it's kind of an intimate gathering this morning. It really is. I almost feel like pushing Mark out of the way and sitting down there and having a fireside chat with you. But here I am up here. I don't like being up here. I don't like being higher than anybody else because it's just not worthy to be up here like that. Some churches have the preacher down and they have the seats up. Maybe we should do that, you know. But anyway, I feel like talking to family and I want to be kind of intimate this morning. But anyway, I want to talk about how much love God has for us. That's one thing. And the other is the love that we must have for each other. Those are the two things. And I could let you just contemplate that all day and I could sit down and that would be my sermon. But here we are. Anyway, I'm going to begin in John 3:16, and it's a familiar scripture that's often misquoted, often misunderstood, misinterpreted. But I'm going to begin John 3:16. I'm going to eventually read through verse 21, but we'll take it probably verse by verse. So John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. How much love does God have for his children? And knowing that he's going to be killed. Christ came knowing he was going to be crucified. Knowing that probably the vast majority of mankind would reject him, not only then, but throughout the eons of ages. But he had so much love that he gave us the opportunity, gave mankind the opportunity to be reconciled to God. How much love is that? That, you know, the Father was willing to send his Son, and the Son was willing to do that. How much love is that? That whosoever believeth in him, and here's where they misquote this scripture. The scripture says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. A lot of people say shall not perish, and that is totally inaccurate. Just because we believe in Christ does not mean that we're going to have eternal life. It says the devils believe and tremble. It's what we do with that belief. So we should not perish. There's God's given us every opportunity to have eternal life with him. I'm going to repeat myself a lot because the gospel is an old story. We're all going to live forever. We have no choice about living forever. That's a foregone conclusion. Every one of us is going to live forever. Our only choice is where. Where are we going to spend eternity? With God and his kingdom? Eternal happiness, eternal peace, eternal joy? Or in that other place, eternal punishment, eternal sorrow? That's our choice. That's our choice. But God sent his son that if we believe in him, we should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He didn't send Christ to condemn us, to tell us how bad we were, to cast us off. He came to redeem us, to pay the price, to redeem mankind from the fall. For until the time of Christ, we had no hope. There was no hope until Christ came. He came to atone for the sins of the world, to redeem us. And when you redeem something, what do? You buy it back. He bought us with a price, and his price was his life. That's the love that God has for us. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. So if we don't believe in Christ, we are condemned. You know, the Book of Mormon says that it's the only name under heaven whereby we can have salvation. It's the name of Christ. There's no other way that we can have salvation except through his name. And what attached to that, believe in Christ, and Christ says we'll have eternal life, but there's an addendum to that always, if we keep his commandments. That's the secret. That's the secret to eternal life, is keeping his commandments. But anyway, because he had not believed in the Son of in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If we don't believe in the name of the Son of God, if we don't believe in Christ, we are condemned. A lot of people believe in Christ, but he's just a prophet, you know, or he's just another person. But he is the divine Son of God. The only one worthy, you read in Revelation, the only one worthy to take the book of life. The only one worthy to open it. The only one worthy to go to God on our behalf. Because why? He gave his life. He gave his life that we can have eternal life. That's the love of God. You know, I think about that love. And I've been praying about it. I've been praying about, you know, to have more love and praying for God's forgiveness, of course, and that he would use me and protect me. And I marvel. Looking at my own life, you know, and each of us can look at our own lives and we have individual weaknesses, perhaps, or things that trouble us, or you know, things that could draw us away. We each have our own. And I marvel at his patience with us. I really marvel at the patience that God has for us, for me. You know, honestly, I look at myself and I'm the weakest of his servants. I consider myself many times the weakest. You know, I sometimes think of it, if I would probably reject me. I'd be like, get out of here. You're not worthy. But God looks at us and we're deemed worthy. His patience and his love and his mercy and compassion is, I can't describe it. It's indescribable, that love that God has for us. Because in our own merit, we're not worthy. We're not worthy to even stand before Christ. You know what John the Baptist said? He says, I'm not worthy to tie his shoes. We're not worthy. But because of that great love and his death and his resurrection, he makes us worthy. He can present us perfect. Only through his mercy and his merits and his love can we be made perfect. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. That's the nature of man, isn't it? The nature of man is to be evil. You know, we got this philosophy in the world that man is inherently good. Well, that's not true. Man is inherently evil. Mosiah said, must we become like children before God? Humble and meek and submissive. He says, we're natural. That natural man is an enemy to God. We are in a natural state, an enemy to God. But you and I, we're not enemies of God anymore. We're adopted heirs. We're his children. We're not his enemy. We're his children. And God loves his children. He loves all mankind, but his eyes are over the righteous. His ears are open to the righteous. He favors, scriptures tell us, he favors the righteous. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Can we stand and say that? That our deeds are righteous, that we are not afraid? Are we not afraid? And maybe this is a question we need to ask ourselves. If I ask this question, if God put down that screen and put all the deeds of Ken Orr on that screen, would I be ashamed? Would I be ashamed of my deeds? Now, Brother Adam, you know, he listed all the things in his life that God has forgiven him for and that he's overcome and struggling maybe to overcome, but we all have them. We all have things in our life that God has forgiven us for. So can we today, though, stand and have our deeds made manifest to the world and not be ashamed of the name of Christ? Only through his name can we have our names and our deeds put on the board and not be ashamed. So the promise of God, and this is the scripture, this is our message, this is the hope, this is what the gospel is all about. The promise of God is eternal life. He came, he gave his life, he loved us so much that he gave his life. And the promise, over and over and over again, of course, is eternal life. What do we need to do? The question is, what do we, you and I, need to do to have this eternal life? People say, John 3:16, you believe in Jesus Christ, you'll have eternal life. That's the prevailing wisdom, perhaps, of the majority of the people in the world. Oh, I believe. I talked to a co-worker. And she came up to me one day, and she said, you read the scriptures, don't you? And I said, yeah. He said, you believe in being born again? I said, absolutely. Well, she said, so do I. But then she proceeded to tell me what that meant. She accepted the Lord Jesus Christ into her heart. Okay? Not judging her or anything, but I guess in a way I am, but in reality, I'm not judging her, but guess where she goes for her long weekend? She goes to Las Vegas. Guess what she does? She gambles, she drinks, she smokes, she's part of the world. But because she confessed that the Lord Jesus Christ is her Savior, she has eternal life. In her heart, in her mind, she has eternal life. That's a lie right from Satan. That is a lie that Satan has spread upon the world. All you have to do is believe. And he's quoting that scripture, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And no doubt, she does love the Lord, but only to a certain extent. And again, I'm not judging her. It's her decisions, it's her life, and her standing before God is between her and God. But she doesn't believe in baptism, doesn't believe in the laying on of hands. It's confess the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to do more than that, I think. I know. Anyway, first of all, we need to go 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This word is difficult for me because it's so many things to put in order, and sometimes we do it backwards. Perhaps I'm doing this backwards, but in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse in the fourth verse. We're going to read that. But first, I want to go back to what Christ said in Matthew. He said to his disciples, let's go there first. Hold your place in 1 Corinthians. Let's go back to Matthew. I think I should do that one first. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and I'm going to begin at 13. And I've got to remember two things here. Jesus is talking to his disciples, not talking to people of the world, he's talking to his disciples, those 12 that he chose to be his ministry, and perhaps there are other disciples, but he's specifically talking to his 12 apostles here. And he said, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He's asking a legitimate question. Somebody asks us, who am I? You know, Christ says to us, who am I? Well, and they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Somebody comes to us, or Christ comes to us, who am I? And this is a question that everybody needs to be able to answer. Who am I? Who is Christ? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a statement. Thou art Christ. Peter knew. Now, Peter denied him after this, you know, and stuff, but Peter knew who he was. He said, thou art Christ. We need to know within our hearts that Christ is Christ. He said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood is not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. We have that witness in our hearts and our minds of the Spirit. That Spirit witnesses unto us that Christ is the Son of God. And then he says, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Oh, so Peter's the rock that he built this church upon? No. This word that he used here for Peter, then when he's talking about that, he was just saying, you're Peter, I know who you are. You know who I am? You're Peter. He says, upon this rock, and now he's talking about himself. Peter was called the rock. But the word in Greek for Peter's rock was a little pebble. The rock that Christ is talking about means a big one. He was a completely different word, completely different meaning. Upon this rock. And that's what, and I'm going to read 19, and then I'm going to go back to Corinthians. He said, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt be loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He gave his disciples the power and authority of the priesthood. He gave it to us. He didn't give it to those people maybe that were a mile away or at the bottom of the hill. He gave it to his disciples. That's who we are. Nobody else. Anyway, let's go to 1 Corinthians. In chapter 10, the fourth verse, he said, and all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So to gain salvation, we must build upon the rock of Christ. Book of Mormon, 3 Nephi, chapter 5. I'm not going to give you a page number. 3 Nephi, chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 41 and 42. 3 Nephi, chapter 5, verses 41 and 42. And just before that, well, let's begin at 39. Well, I'm going to begin at 39. And again, I say unto you, you must repent and become as a little child and be baptized in my name, or you can in no wise receive these things. And again, I say unto you, you must repent and be baptized in my name and become as a little child, or you can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. In two verses, he repeated himself. That's his doctrine. He says in verse 41, very, very, I say unto you that this is my doctrine. And you go back further, faith, repentance, and baptism. That's his doctrine, and becoming as a little child. And whoso buildeth upon this, buildeth upon my rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against him. That's our first duty, is to build upon the rock of Christ. And whoso shall declare more or less than this, and establish it for my doctrine, the same cometh of evil. No more doctrine. It's simple. It is. You know, I said it before. The plan of salvation is seven words: faith, repentance, baptism, and endure to the end. That's the plan of salvation. That's the doctrine of Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. Of course, he elaborated on it. He becomes a little child, and what's it mean to be endure, and what's it mean to become a little child, and what's repentance, what's faith, what's baptism mean. But the principle of his doctrine is faith, repentance, baptism, and endure to the end. If you declare more or less than this, not built upon my rock. But he buildeth upon a sandy foundation, and the gates of hell standeth open to receive such when the floods come and the winds beat upon them. Those floods and those winds are the temptations of the devil, or the tribulations and the trials of life. When they come, we're not going to stand. We're not going to endure to the end. But if we're built upon Christ, we will stand. In Ephesians chapter 4. Somebody took it out of my Bible. Here it goes. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. And these are all things that we really need to keep in mind and focus on in our life. This is words of Paul. He says, there's one body, body of Christ. One spirit. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling. What is the one hope we have? Eternal life. That's the hope we have, is eternal life. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We have Christ in our life. So we build upon the rock of Christ, and building upon that is that we have that one faith. We belong to that one body. We have that one baptism. That one baptism that gives us eternal life. You know, we've all, especially in the missionary field, have had this question posed to us. Well, I was baptized into such and such a church, and I felt wonderful. I suppose you did. You did it out of the sincerity of your heart, and you felt something. The Lord blessed you, but it's not the real baptism. You know, in the scriptures, the apostles went to a certain group of people and they said, have you received the Spirit yet? And they said, we don't even have any heard tell of the Spirit. We don't know what it is, who he is. And they said, unto whose baptism were you baptized? And they said, John. So they were baptized. They felt something, I'm sure. When John the Baptist baptized, I'm sure that the Spirit was there and they felt something. But guess what they did? They baptized him in the name of Christ. And they received that gift of the Holy Spirit. They felt something. People that are baptized into another church feel something, but there's more. There's more to it. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One baptism. So the first one, how much love God has for us. He gave us this gospel. He gave his son. What love. Just let it sink in. The love that God has for us. Now then, let's think about our responsibility. The love that we must have for each other. And I'm going to go to Moroni in the 7th chapter. And everybody knows this scripture. You can find it in 1 Corinthians as well. But I'm going to read it out of Moroni chapter 7. Now I'm going to begin at 46. I'm going to go back up a little bit from where I was going to. Verse 45, it says, and again, my beloved brethren, I will speak unto you concerning hope. How is it ye can attain unto faith, save ye shall have hope? And what is it ye shall hope for? Behold, I say unto you that ye shall have hope through the atonement of Christ and the power of his resurrection to be raised unto life eternal, and this because of your faith in him according to the promise. Wherefore, if a man have faith, he must needs have hope. For without faith, there cannot be any hope. And again, behold, I say unto you, that he cannot have faith and hope, save he be meek and lowly of heart. Keys to the gospel of Christ, keys to our existence before Christ, keys to our salvation is meekness and humility. It says, if so, his faith and hope are vain, for none is acceptable before God save the meek and lowly in heart. Christ himself humbled himself and was baptized to prove his obedience. He was humble. He was always humble before his Father. Verse 50, and if a man be meek and lowly in heart and confess by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, just like Peter, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. So if we can confess that by the power of the Holy Ghost, then Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity, for if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore, he must needs have charity. And charity suffereth long. Easy to understand. It's kind. Envieth not, not puffed up, seeketh not her own, not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never fails. If we do not have these qualities of charity in our life, Scripture says we are nothing. That's the love that we must have. We must have that same love that Christ has for us to everybody, especially the brothers and sisters in the Church of Christ. We must have that. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all. For all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ. That pure love that he had when he came and gave himself. That pure love he had when he hung on the cross. That pure love he had when he said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, what anger he could have had. What resentment, what bitterness, what justice he could have had for them. He could have called down the God and destroyed them right then, but he said, forgive them. God, forgive them. Can we commit a greater sin than what these people did when they hung Christ on the cross? I can't think of any. God said, Jesus said, forgive them. Forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Do we look at our brothers and sisters and say, hey, forgive them. Can I forgive them? For they don't know what they do. That's basically what he's saying. So anyway, charity is the pure love of Christ and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with him. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart that ye may be filled with this love which he has bestowed upon all who are the true followers of the Son, Jesus Christ, that they may become the sons of God, and when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure. And we must be. We must be purified at the judgment bar of God through Christ's mercy, his love, his sacrifice, his blood. We must be made pure. And it's only through his blood. First John. And I love First John. It's, many people refer to it, a lot of Bibles will refer to it as the epistle of love, as the letter of love. And it is. It's Christ speaking through John about the love that we must have. And second verse, or second chapter, verse 1. I'm going to begin at verse 1. He says, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate. We have somebody that will go to God for us on our behalf with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. He is the atoning sacrifice. He conciliates us with God. He reconciles us with God. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's the love of Christ. And whereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And he saith, I know him. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He abideth in him, I himself also so to walk, even as he walked. We need to walk like Christ. He was our example. He showed us what to do. That love that he had. Oh, he had no tolerance for sin. Don't get me wrong. But he had a great love. And there's a scripture that says, charity, this charity that we just read about, covereth a multitude of sins. Not my sins, but it covers yours when I look at you. When you look at me, that charity should cover my sins. Just, and that's what Christ does. When he looks at us, that charity, that love he has, covers our multitude of sins. That's his love. That's his compassion. We have to look at our brothers and sisters. We have to look at people in the world, my co-workers, whoever it is, with that same love. That love overshadows sin. Verse 7, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, that which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shines. This darkness that kept us bound in sin, bound to eternal, no hope. No hope. But the darkness is past. We have hope. We have the light of Christ. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even unto now. And that word, that mean doesn't mean that I want to kill that person. I really hate. You know what it means? It says detest that brother, that sister, to have love less. I love somebody less than somebody else because I see sin in their life. That's wrong. Christ loves that sinner in the world just as much as he loves any one of us. Only is we're favored of God. We have to look at each other. We have to look at people in the world through the eyes of Christ, and that eyes of Christ are love. It doesn't mean that we tolerate sin, perhaps, but we overlook it. Especially when people repent or whatever. You know, somebody, I go down to Circle K, and rob the Circle K, and Sister Debbie sees me, I go to jail. That doesn't mean she loves me any less. I go to jail. I have to pay for my crime, but when I serve my time and come out, I should be received like a brother. Like a brother. Anyway. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Our sins are forgiven us. The atonement of Christ. You know, you could preach forever on the book of John. I'm going to quit. I'm done. The two points of my sermon were the love of Christ and God for us and the love that we must have for one another. God does not tolerate sin. He said no sin is going to enter heaven, so we have to do certain things to obtain eternal life. But he did forgive us. He did atone for us, and he will forgive us. The choice is ours. We have that choice of where we spend eternity, and I just marvel. I marvel at God's patience. I marvel at his love. I marvel at him standing with us when we stand here and try to expound the word of God, because I know in my own life, in my own station, my own ministry, I can't do it on my own. I told this testimony. I'm going to give a little testimony. I guess I'm not done. And this is the power of God in our lives. In my life, specifically. When I was in high school, there's absolutely no way that I would stand in front of the class. I was scared to death. I would shake. I couldn't read. I'd have notes, and I was shaking so bad, and the words were just a blur. If I knew I had to give a oral presentation tomorrow, I was not going to go to school. So I was called to the ministry. Scared out of my wits. I knew God had called me, and I'm glad that my first sermon was in front of my wife and four other people, because I have no idea. In my seven-minute sermon, I have no idea what I said. It was just one movement. I'm serious. And my brother was very kind and said it was a good sermon. Well, he was lying to me, but God will forgive him. So So a month later, I went with this brother on a missionary trip to Cleveland, of all places. And here was 25 or 30 brothers and sisters. And he asked me to preach. Scared out of my wits. So that morning, I was standing there, and there was these 20, 25 people were sitting in the living room, and I said nothing. I had nothing to say. I was standing there with my scriptures and nothing. And at the other side of the room was a Acadia door leading to the back room. And I looked over there, and guess what? Jesus Christ was standing at the door. He never said a word, not a word. He smiled. I preached for 45 minutes. That's the power of God. No way I could stand up here today without that. But I call upon that every time I stand up here. I say, Lord, and he promised me one time. He said, I called you, I will not forsake you. And I call upon that promise every time. I fail, but he's never failed me. And God will never fail us. He is with us, will uphold us. The power of God is mighty. Thank you.
Thank you, Ken.